Lord. I'll charge you, though, so no, I'm... All right, guys, what we are going to do this morning, we are just going to continue. I'm just going to teach the normal lesson that I have continued in my class. I have been teaching, the title of the book is called First Steps for New Christians. I have never just limited that to being new Christians, though. I have basically used that in what's called a foundations class before. I've taught in that. I had several people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I never really was in a church or somewhere that taught me Bible basics and foundations and things of that nature. So I've used it for that as well as for new Christians. I take it very personally when somebody comes to know the Lord that we as a church have a duty and responsibility to get them grounded in the Word of God. Because the reality is, you know, at most, probably in most cases, I'm with them 3 hours of the week. Right, I can't be with them on Monday when the devil's attacking them, or on Thursday when something bad happened. I can't be with them every moment. So what we have a desire to do is to teach them to be established in the Word of God, how we ought to live, how the Lord wants us to grow, and things of that. So these are basically Bible doctrines, Bible basics that we've been going through, things that we know that the Lord wants of us. So we happen to be in chapter 9 this morning in our book. For those of you all who are following along, we did get this part of this started, and as I told our class last week, or maybe it was the week before, I believe, that this is a chapter that we certainly don't want to rush through. It's designed to be a 13-week course, but I know it's going to take us longer than 13 weeks, and I'm okay with that. So we're going to be in this chapter, and for the sake of review, for those that haven't got to be part of it, I'm going to go ahead and read part of it in the introduction on that. On the witness of the believer. This particular chapter is studying on the witness of the believer. And I might even get some of our normal class to participate. Teresa, you're so good. Do you want to kick us off? Roger, why don't you help us with the mic on this for me? And test. Well, this is more for people on the live stream to hear. That's the biggest purpose why we use the mics, is so that people who are listening on live stream. So would go ahead and read page 63 with the class as it introduces this chapter, please?
Sure. God gave you the greatest gift, salvation. And he not only made the gift available to you, but to everyone in the world. After Christ rose, he left clear instructions for us to continue his mission of bringing hope to the world. Jesus said, quote, "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." That's John 20:21. Just as someone took the time to show you how to get to heaven, now God wants you to share the good news of eternal life with your friends and family. Many Christians today are fearful of sharing the gospel message. The truth is that the gospel is clear and simple, and we can become comfortable sharing it with others. God promises that the Holy Spirit will guide and empower us as we share the good news of salvation. Acts 1:8 says, quote, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come up upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uppermost part of the earth." Unquote.
All right, thank you. And so, question that we have talked about, or I guess that we have looked at in our class, when do we receive the Holy Ghost? Anybody remember? Anybody remember when we received the Holy Ghost, Connor? When we got saved, right? This text in this verse here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, also known as the Great Commission, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And then right after that, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." I know that witnessing and sharing our faith is often very fearful for the life of a Christian, in particular right after you have recently been saved, or it's still new and you're still learning. And I can attest to you that I understand that. I can see where that would be a fearful thing. Sometimes it's hard to open conversation anyway, in particular if it's not your personality to do that, right? But then it's even harder to talk about things that you're still not completely sure about, right? You don't know all the scriptures. You don't know exactly where to go. But this is something that I want to emphasize, that I believe that when you take on that burden that God wants us to have to be a witness. I truly believe with all my heart, church, that God will help you to be a witness. I gave an example last week to our, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, to our class about an example how the Holy Spirit really empowers you when you're out witnessing. I remember I was about 15 years old, out door knocking with our church. I was living, we were living here in Arizona at the time. So we were knocking doors. I think that we were in the Chandler-Gilbert area, somewhere not too far from the church. And we were out knocking doors, and I remember a man had opened the door, probably in his mid-20s, and he had that gothic kind of look. And I'm not saying that to pick on him. I'm just trying to describe to you sort of what the scenario was. He had that gothic kind of look, and to be honest with you, as soon as he opened the door, I sensed the bad spirit. Have you ever been around somebody and you just sensed a bad spirit? I come to the house of God and I'm amongst other Christians and I sense a good spirit, right? And for the record, sometimes I've been around Christians and I've sensed a bad spirit, which was probably a bad attitude, but that's a whole other story for another day, right? But honestly, when he opened the door, I sensed the bad spirit. And so, of course, you know, I don't treat him any different than anybody else. The objective is to put the gospel in his hand. And as he opens the door, hello, we're from such and such Baptist church. And we wanted to stop by and give you a personal invitation to church. And then I'm sitting here talking to him. And usually I would say something. But, you know, the most important thing is, even if we never get you to visit with us, is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And he's sitting there listening to me. I could just tell he's just waiting for his opportunity to say something, and I was just waiting for it. And this is what he said to me after I got done talking to him. He said, you know, if I was there the day Jesus was crucified, I would have drove those nails deeper into the cross. That's what he said. And it took me by surprise at first. I had never had anybody say that to me. And to be honest with you, my initial reaction was that it actually made me angry. It made me angry, and not that he was saying that to me. It made me angry that he would say that about my Lord. It made me angry that, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ already suffered enough, and so you're telling me that you would have done something to cause more pain to him. That's what you're saying to me. And so I'm glad. We were in a meeting the other day at work, and it was one of those meetings where frankly, it didn't really apply to me personally, simply because it was talking about attendance, and I just don't have attendance issues at work, but there's apparently several that did. And for the whole hour by management, we got talked to about attendance for the whole hour meeting. So during that meeting, and I'm going to get back to why I'm telling you that, at the end of the meeting, I'm usually one of the most vocal people in the meeting. Can you all believe that? And the way that our meetings are set up is that we have three agencies, so we Skype. So there'll be the staff in the Chandler office, which I'm at. Usually I'm actually the one setting up the meeting, but my agent, my boss, happened to be there, so he did it. So we set up there in the Chandler office with the staff there, and then we Skype with our Surprise office and Buckeye office, and we're all on the big screen together. So we all converse, we all talk. And, you know, we all give our input and thoughts as we're going along through. And the other agent owner in the other office said, you know, Chandler's particularly quiet today, which is unusual because I'm usually not quiet. And so at the end of the meeting, my agent looks at me and he says, you were awful quiet today. He said, do you have anything that you want to say? And I said, listen, I have a lot I could say, but very little I should say. Because sometimes it's best not to say. And the reality is people just need to show up to work. I mean, why, you know, there's places that are giving bonuses for people to show up today. My bonus when I grew up was to get to keep my job. So I don't understand a lot of these other things. And I'm not trying to be offensive this morning. I'm just telling you, that's just the way that I grew up. You know, I thought that you were allowed to keep working, right? But it's just a different perspective. And so, you know, anyhow, the point was they were making changes. But where I was like, yeah, there's a lot that I could say. Trust me. But probably very little that you want me to say, because, you know, I'm just kind of a no-excuse kind of guy, sometimes to a fault. But going back to my story, there was a lot that I wanted to say to that guy, but very little I should have. And so what happened was, and this is what my point is, I said all that to bring it back to this, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. I did not say what I wanted to say because he had upset me. But what the Holy Spirit of God told me to say, well, you know what, sir? Because of all of our sin, all of us drove those nails into the cross.
That's right.
Every single one of us. Now, that wasn't something that I was thinking about. That I had never had that thought entertain my mind ever before. So where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit of God, right? What I wanted to tell him, how dare you talk about my Savior that way? Do you realize what you're saying? You're walking on thin ice there, buddy. But no, the Holy Spirit of God said to me, no, that's okay. That's okay. In fact, it is true. And if you think about it from a spiritual standpoint, yes, we were not there physically driving the nails, but it was our sin that drove him to the cross. And it was our sin that kept him to the cross. It wasn't the nails. So that was a true statement when I say all of our sin actually put those nails in the cross, and then that was enough, and I left. So, you know, maybe he was trying to get a reaction out of me. You ever known people that say things to you to try to just for a reaction, right? They do. Maybe that was his purpose. Maybe it was intent to say, you know, you religious nut, get off my doorstep, whatever the case was. But I think that he didn't get the response that he thought he was going to get. Amen? That is the Holy Spirit of God. I can't explain it to you any other way but the Holy Spirit of God. And so that is really the opening theme verse, I guess, for this chapter. As we go along into our next page, and again, I know that you don't have books, so I'll do my best to describe it. Someone once described evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, I like that. Mm-hmm. Amen. That is true. The message of the gospel does not have to be complex. It should be so clear that even a child could understand. Did not Christ teach that if you have even the faith of a child, right?
Yep.
And so I actually believe that there's a lot of children that have more faith in the Lord than a lot of intellectual graduates from universities, amen? And yet it just takes a simple faith of a child to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three terms that we're studying in this chapter. One of them is, Roger, do you got the book there? Why don't you give us those three terms since you're there, please?
Soul winning, personally sharing the good news of salvation with the lost. Witness, a Christian who tells others about what Jesus Christ has done in his or her life. Gospel, the good news that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day and has forgiven our sins.
All right, so soul winning is a concept that is not emphasized in a lot of churches and places, but I can tell you that if you study the Word of God, it is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of our mission. It is the heart of our objective, and there'll be more to come as we move along. But then that word witness, and I like that word witness, right? If you were to be subpoenaed to testify in court, you, from a legal terminology, would be called a what? Witness. A witness. And essentially, you are given a witness to something that you saw. Maybe it was a crime that you saw. Maybe it was an event that you saw. Maybe it was knowledge of something that you saw, or maybe it's your professional expertise. I know that sometimes maybe a doctor of some nature might come into the play to speak to the effects of maybe a car accident on a person, right? But either way, if you're subpoenaed to court, you are a witness. Maybe you're an expert witness. Maybe you're just a witness to a crime or whatever the case may be. You are a witness of some sort, right? Now, the Bible specifically said you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. And then if you notice there, it gave a pattern to in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we didn't talk about this the last time we studied this class, but when you look at the format of that, when you see Judea, that was their immediate region. That was their home turf, if you will, right? Samaria would have been a little more extended region, okay? And then the uttermost part of the earth, that literally means around the world, right? So when you think about who we are as witnesses, as a church, as a lighthouse in the community, our Judea would be what? Florence, right? Our Judea would be Florence, Arizona. And then our Samaria might would be extended portions of Pinal County or maybe other parts of Arizona. And then the uttermost part of the earth, that is literally exactly what it means. Our job, and we do that by supporting missionaries, we do that in other ways, maybe mission trips and things of that nature. But our duty is to be a witness first here in the community that God has placed us to be. That is why God has churches here. That's why God has a church still standing here to reach out to the community of Florence, Arizona. So, some key Bible truths. We are to go and teach all nations about Jesus Christ. Someone took the time to share the good news of the gospel with you. The Bible tells us that we are to tell others about salvation and eternity in heaven. So, who here had someone share the gospel with them before they got saved? Right? Someone had to tell you. Now, I have literally heard of people that have found a gospel tract and read it, but someone had to leave the tract.
That's right.
Somebody produced the tract. Somebody published the tract. Somebody passed out the tract or laid out the tract. Someone told you about Jesus, and that is why you are here today. Amen. So if there's people that are lost in this community, how do we expect them to know about Christ? Now, sometimes people think, well, that's what the church is for. But honestly, do we really think, and I'm trying to stay on the mic, I got to be back over here. Do we really think that everybody in the community is just going to randomly show up to church? No. Or does the Bible tell us, and does Jesus say, to go out there and compel them to come, right, that my house may be filled? Or does the Bible say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So that is where our duty as Christians, as believers, is to share our faith. We can share our faith literally everywhere we go. You might have 30 seconds on an elevator, but it's enough time to pull out a gospel tract and say, hey, can I tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you that God loves you? A quick exchange at the drive-thru. Here's a little something for you to read on your break on how Jesus loves you, right? So you can see an interaction could be that quick and in an effort to share your faith. You say, well, Pastor, I never know if they got saved or not. You may never know. You may never know on this side of heaven how effective or what happened. Our job, friend, is not to produce results as Christians. Our job is to be faithful to the command that God has given us, right? In fact, Paul described it as Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase, right? So our duty is to plant the seeds. Our duty is to spread the gospel. Our duty is to share our faith. And you let the Lord do the rest, right? Because we can't force anybody to get saved. We can share our faith. We can plant seeds. That is what God has called us to do. We can't literally make them get saved. In fact, there are some faiths that if you don't convert, you're killed. That is not what Christianity is, right? We share. We, through the love of Christ, try to compel them to receive Christ. But it is not something that you can, if it's forced, then it's not real, right? It's not of God. So, we're looking at the verse in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, and the way that it's formatted in our books, it has a lot of blanks, so it helps our class to follow along. So it says, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So, when we're talking about these key biblical truths regarding the witness of the believer, number one is we are to go and teach all nations about Jesus Christ. Number two, we are to be fishers of men. Very few things will last for eternity, but the souls of men will last forever, either in heaven or hell. God wants us to spend our time fishing for the lost, right? Matthew 4:19 says, and he, Jesus, saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? Probably a pretty powerful statement considering he was talking to a lot of fishermen at the moment. Now, somebody broke this verse down in a different way. Jesus made the statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if that is true, that Jesus will, if you're following him, he'll make you fishers of men, that means that if you're following Christ, you are a fisher of men.
Yep.
So if that's true, can we say if you're not a fisher of men, can we say that we're following Christ?
Nope.
Not really. If we're not fishers of men, then we're probably not following Christ like we should, right? Because Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? The third thing we want to mention about the witness of the believers, we are entrusted with the gospel. Now, I think about that. It's sort of like, you know, this is something that is obviously precious. It's sacred. And Brother Dana, thank you. You're doing a great job following along. Man, Brother Dana is good, brother. I just want to say, praise the Lord. I appreciate that. But this is precious right here. This is the precious word of God. Now, if I was to go, let's say that I didn't have time to plan, or maybe I did have time to plan, but if I was to go on a trip, or if I was to go out of country for some reason, all of a sudden, you better believe that I'm going to leave my children with somebody that I trust, right? Somebody that I know is going to look out for them. Somebody that I know that's going to care for them. Would you not do the same, right? Maybe you have some fur babies. Would you not put a trusted person to make sure that they're fed and taken care of and their needs are met? Would you not do that? Of course you would, because you care about them. Well, the Bible's, but we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to put in trust with them the gospel. Did you see that? Put in trust with the what? The gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, the interesting thing about that last statement, not as pleasing men, but God. Part of the reason I think that there is a fear or a hesitation to share the gospel is we think, well, they don't want to hear it. Well, that I don't want to sound offensive, or I don't want to perceive that I'm pushing my faith, right? Friend, honestly, if we all took that approach, then we'll never tell anybody about Christ, and nobody ever will come to know Christ, because the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher in the book of Romans, right? And so somebody has to be willing. So the goal is not to be offensive. The goal is not to force anything, but the goal is to be faithful in doing what God has commanded us to do. This is what the Lord has told us to do, right? So we there have to be more concerned about what pleases God versus what pleases men. And it is a difference in line of thinking, right? If we're concerned more about pleasing God, we realize that, look, I may be a little fearful, and that's okay. I may be a little shy, and that's okay. But the Lord wants me to do this. So I'm going to do my part to make an effort to obey the commandment of God. Because I'm more concerned about pleasing God, because I realize that one day I will stand before a holy God, and that's who I will give an account to, not my fellow brethren that I was worried about offending, right? So if we're more concerned about pleasing God than we are pleasing men, then we will be obedient to what the Lord has commanded us to do. Part of what I do, essentially, in a nutshell, I'm going to break down most of what I do at my job. Essentially, I call people one of two kinds of people. People who have requested a quote. They went online and they requested a quote from State Farm. State Farm, and through the way our leads are generated, they assign them to different agencies. And so I come in, I get notifications. People have requested a quote. I call them and I give them a quote, and you know, see if we can offer our services to them, right? But then we also call what we call old leads, right? So they are ones who have requested quotes in the past, and we follow up with them because rates do change, right? And in general, our company has been trending down. So I'll call them and say, hey, look, we quoted you a couple years ago. We're following up with you, see if we can put together another quote for you. So that's essentially what I do. I pretty much call people who have requested quotes either recently or even in the past, and I try to do quotes and try to conduct business with them, right? That's pretty much what I spend most of my day doing. There's underwriting issues that I have to deal with every once in a while. If we get backed up, I can do service things, but that's pretty much what I do. So the trouble is that the kind of job that I have, not anybody could do it. And the reason I say that is it's not even that anybody can do it, is maybe they're not willing to do it. Okay. And when I say that is because you're calling people, and sometimes we have that, well, I'm bugging them. if I don't call people because I feel like I'm bugging them, then I won't call anybody, right? So either they say I'm interested or I'm not. If they tell me I'm not interested, I move along. I cross it off and I move along, right? Nope, no problem, no harm down, no harm done. But you got to make an effort, right? Because essentially you understand what I'm doing is basically I'm marketing. I'm pretty much paid to be marketing. Yes, I have a sales position. Yes, I have an agent staff position. Yes, I'm a licensed insurance agent, all that. But essentially understand that I am in marketing, right? I'm promoting the products and services that our company and our agency offers, right? Well, that's widely accepted and commendable in the business world, but then why is it sometimes in the Christian world? You understand that it's essentially the same concept. Now, we don't call ourselves marketers. We call ourselves witnesses because that's what the Bible and the terminology that the Word of God does. We are to go out, and we're not even selling something. We're offering something that is totally free. We're offering something that will change their lives. You know, I kind of look at it this way. When I'm in the insurance world, I put plans in place to help protect people's lives when there's a need. What we're doing here, folks, helps change people's lives for all of eternity. Right. Now, that to me, I remember one of the regional sales managers said, we do the most noble work here that there is to do because we help protect people's lives. Well, I sort of disagreed with him because this is the most noble work that there is to do, friends, is to tell people about Christ. So if the business world can accept concepts like that and say, boy, that's a good marketing plan, that's a good business plan, then we as Christians even more in the book of Acts teaches us to publish the Word of God, right? We're to publish. You understand that if you publish something, you're marketing something, you're promoting something. Well, we're to promote Jesus. We're to promote Christ. And friend, that is pleasing to the Lord. Salvation is simple. It is something that we can easily share with others, commit to the following truths to memory, and tell your family and friends about. So here are some basic things that you could commit to get you started to memory that'll help you in sharing our faith and sharing the gospel. Three simple truths to sharing the gospel with other people. Number one, before a person must come to know Christ, they must realize that they are what?
Sinners.
Right? Sort of like we have mentioned before, I'm not interested in getting a cancer treatment without the doctor telling me I need it. Right? And even then, I'm not sure, depending on what it is, maybe I'd rather just stay home and have my last few days with my family. Or maybe, you know, he says, hey, you know, there's a good chance we can get this taken care of. It just depends. But I certainly wouldn't consider it if I didn't think I had it. People don't realize or don't realize their need for Christ until they realize their spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition is that there were sinners destined on our way to hell. So the first important thing that we have to help people understand is that we are all sinners. Now, just a word of advice. My approach is generally this. I don't generally point a finger, boy, you are a sinner. You are on your way to hell. You know what I do? It's an all-inclusive. We are sinners. We are all sinners. And sometimes I might even ask the question, would you agree that you've ever lied before? Would you agree that maybe you stole something before? Would you agree that maybe you said something that you shouldn't have said or did something that you shouldn't have did or thought something that you shouldn't have thought, right? And it's usually not hard to get people to agree with that, and that just helps them to understand that, you know what, you're right. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all are sinners according to the Bible. So the first thing that we understand is that, number one, we are all sinners, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. I mean, can I help you to understand the deep theological meaning for that word all? Anybody can help me with that? What does it mean? It means all. Would you agree with that, Brother Mike? I know you have a good... Would you agree that all means all?
At least everyone here.
Amen. All means all. We are all sinners, right? And come short of the glory of God. So, number one, it's important to know and understand we are all sinners. So, because of that, now there's other things, of course, that as we go along, we emphasize more, we talk about more, but the understanding of the fact that we're sinners, the understanding that there's a consequence for our sin. But the good news is, number two, Christ died on the cross because he loves us, John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? So we understand that we're sinners. We understand that there is a consequence for our sin. And generally, there I would share Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then transition to this thought that Christ died on the cross because he loves us. Okay. And then thirdly, we may accept God's gift of eternal life by trusting in him. All right. So that's the good news. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's obviously other things that we would encourage you to learn and incorporate, but these are three basic truths, right? Let me go over them again for sake of review. Number one, help people understand that we are all sinners. Number two, Christ died on the cross because he loves us. Number three, we may accept God's gift of eternal life by trusting in him. A little boy came home from Sunday school one day and announced to his parents that his Sunday school teacher was the grandmother of Jesus. What makes you think that? His dad asked. Because, the young fellow replied, she talks about him all the time. A true love for Jesus will cause a Christian to be a wonderful witness for Christ. You ever been around a grandma who, boy, she's proud of her grandkids? It would not take very long to know that she is a proud grandma. Now, I say proud grandma because there's some grandmas that don't really talk about their grandkids, and I get that, right? I don't understand that, but there is some out there. They do exist. If we are a proud Christian, if we are a kind of Christian that God wants us to be, it shouldn't take people to be around us very long for them to know who we are, what we're about, and what matters to us mostly. Because we will want to talk about Christ. You can't not talk about Christ. You have to. It's kind of like they said in the book of Acts, they said, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and have heard. In other words, I can't hold it in. I've seen a lot of things that the Lord has done. I've heard a lot of good things that God has done, and I can't help but talk about it, right? So that is what we ought to do as according to the witness of the believer. So that will end that study for this week. Thank you all again for being part of class. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss and have regular service here in just a few moments. Roger, do you want to dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, to thank you for waking us up, giving us another day that was not promised, Lord, but we know that everything works unto you for your perfect, most holy will, Lord. We just thank you for the Sunday school that we had, Lord, to learn more about your love and how to be a witness for you, Lord. That, for me personally, that was a great study, Lord. I just thank you for using the pastor, letting your Holy Spirit and letting him use your spirit to speak to us, Lord. I just pray over the next service, Lord. Use him again to feed us as only you can feed us, Lord, through your word. And we'll give you all the honor and glory and praise in your son's mighty and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.